Mark chapter 1. Before we dive in, I'd like to give a big thank you. First off, thank you, Herman Baptist, for your heart for the nations. This is the first time that we've seen this with the flags hung up around the gym. And so I want to thank you for loving the nations. I was talking with someone this morning, how difficult it has to be to read the scriptures and not be aware of the nations. That Christ did not just come to die for one group of people, but all people. And that there is only one flag that should be raised above all other flags, and that itself is the banner of Christ. Amen? And so thank you for loving the nations. Thank you for loving me and my family. Thank you for the way that you've supported us over the last few months, the way that you will continue to care and love on us as we get ready to board a plane midway through January and head to South Africa for a few months. Thank you for that. I cannot put into words my gratefulness. This isn't everywhere. I don't know if you know that or not, but Herman Baptist is a pretty special place. It's special to me, but it's special in general. Not everywhere is like this. Not everywhere sends and supports missionaries like Herman does. And not everywhere has a heart for the nations like Herman does. So thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Let me pray and we'll dive into God's Word this morning. Father God, I pray that today all that has been saying and all that will be said and saying for you. Lord, that today we as a people will be stunned and stopped in our tracks to the glory of God. Lord, that more than we are impressed by decorations or seasonal songs or whatever else we might fancy at, for today we would be impressed with Jesus, the one who has the name above every other name. And Father God, I pray that today that I would forget everything except Him and Him crucified. Lord, that as Barry already prayed for me that today I would set self aside and that it would be the banner of Christ lifted high. Lord, we realize that there is nothing that we can do outside of the missionary God who sent His own Son to die for us while we were yet sinners as a great expression of His love. Today, Lord, I pray that You would engage us once again. That You would give us eyes to see and ears to hear all that You have to say and all that You want to do among us. And that You alone receive the honor and the glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Mark chapter 1, the Gospel of Mark, the first chapter. I am grateful to be home. Homecomings are nice. I love Waxhaw. I love Herman, and so it is good to be with you. A few weeks ago, I began preparing for this message, for this sermon, and I said, well, it's going to be awfully close to Christmas, and so how about the Christmas story? And so I started with Matthew and Luke, which are the most traditional readings of the Christmas story, what we know as the Christmas story. But then I came to Mark and was stopped in my tracks. Mark and Peter, who most scholars would say are the co-authors of the Gospel of Mark, approached the Christmas story and their account of the Gospel a little bit differently. Instead of starting with the big star, instead of starting with the manger, they introduced Jesus by introducing the man who introduces Jesus. And many of you probably know that man to be John the Baptist. And so Mark and Peter together introduced John the Baptist in order to introduce Jesus here in Mark chapter 1. What I would have us see today, and I believe what God would have us to see today, is John the Baptist wasn't the main character in the story. John the Baptist isn't the point of Mark's gospel or the first chapter of Mark's gospel. But Mark is merely a man who is deeply and passionately impressed by Jesus. He is a man impressed by Jesus. So this morning, if you will, read with me Mark chapter 1. This is the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. It began just as the prophet Isaiah had written, "Look, I'm sending my messenger ahead of you, and he will prepare your way. He is a voice shouting in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way for the Lord's coming. Clear the road for him.'" This messenger was John the Baptist. He was in the wilderness and preached that people should be baptized to show that they have repented of their sins and turned to God to be forgiven. All of Judea, including all the people of Jerusalem, went out to see and hear John. And when they confessed their sins, he baptized them in the Jordan River. His clothes were woven from coarse camel hair, and he wore a leather belt around his waist. For food, he ate locust and wild honey. How about a holiday feast? Verse 7. John announced, "Someone is coming soon who is greater than I am. So much greater that I'm not even worthy to stoop down like a slave and untie the straps of his sandals. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." What we see here in Mark chapter 1 is a man who is passionately impressed by Jesus. And if there was one idea that I think Mark is trying to get across here in Mark chapter 1 is this. Those who press on with Jesus are those who are passionately impressed by Jesus. Those who press on with Jesus are those who are passionately impressed by Jesus. See, this is a long journey. The Apostle Paul called it a fight, a race. And those who fight the good fight and those who run the race well, which is a marathon and not a sprint, are those who every inch of that race keep their eyes on Jesus and who are amazed at the opportunity to, at the end of the race, kneel at the feet of Jesus. This is what fueled, this is what powered John and his race for Christ. In John Piper's book, Don't Waste Your Life, which is a book that has rocked my world, and I would encourage you to get and read for yourself, Don't Waste Your Life, by John Piper, he says it a little bit differently. He says it this way: God is closing in on you. He is like the hound of heaven who means to make you happier in some dangerous and dirty work. Missionaries and ministers of mercy don't come from nowhere. They come from people like you. Stunned by the glory of God and stopped in your tracks. There's that impressed language. They come from people like you, stunned by the glory of God and stopped in your tracks. Piper says, sometimes it happens when you're going in exactly the opposite direction. Impressed by Jesus. Today, I want to look at two things. One, I want to look at Jesus' impressiveness, and I want to look at just how impressed John was with Jesus. See, John had a good reason to be impressed by this Jesus. He was Jesus, and Jesus is impressive. In verse 1, Mark writes, "This is the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God." See, Jesus is the main character of the story because Jesus is impressive. It doesn't say this is the story, this is the good news about John the Baptist or the Apostle Paul or the Apostle Peter or the preacher Larry or the preacher Seth or the missionary Lottie. No, this is the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. And that language, the Messiah, the Son of God, is central to Jesus' impressiveness. See, Israel had been waiting. The people of God had been awaiting a Messiah, a Savior, to come to their rescue. See, all the way back to the garden, man had a problem that man himself could not fix. This is the problem of sin. Adam and Eve elected themselves God, ate of the fruit that God said not to eat, and forever separated themselves from a holy and righteous God. But God, loving his people, loving Adam and Eve, loving Merwin and Susan, was not satisfied with this situation. Amen? He was not satisfied with this situation, so he called a people for himself, the Israelites, and made a promise to the father of faith, Abraham, saying, I will send a Messiah. I will send a Savior. The story does not end with sin, which is good news for you and me. And so Israel, for years and years and years, waited for a Savior, waited for a Messiah. And if you know anything about the Israelites, they struggled on that road. That fight, that race, they weren't always so faithful. Sometimes they decided they were going to try to fix the hurt, the pain, the sin, the problem that only Christ the Messiah could fix. But still they waited, they looked. And here it is announced, He is coming. He indeed is here. I love the old hymn. I don't know about you. I told you I was going to sing. I lied. I ain't going to sing. Everybody can say thank you. But the King is coming. He's coming for you and for me. The King is here. The King is here. And He was long awaited and He was worth the wait. You see, He wasn't only the Messiah. He wasn't only the Son of God, as many of you have probably heard from Isaiah. He is Wonderful Counselor. He is Mighty God. He is Everlasting Father, and He is the Prince of Peace. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. He is the indescribable gift, according to 2 Corinthians. He is the I Am of Exodus 3 and John 8. This Jesus, this impressive Jesus, is the Almighty. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He is the advocate in the face of the adversary. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. He is the bread of life. He is the beloved Son of God. He is the one through whom all things were created. He is the Christ, the chief cornerstone. This Jesus, this impressive Jesus, is the Lord of Lords. He's the Lamb of God. He's the light of the world. He is our hope. He is our peace. And He is our joy. He is our propitiation, the atoning sacrifice for sin. He's the Savior, the only way that man can be saved, and He has a name by which all men must be saved, according to Acts 4. To Him every knee will bow and every tongue confess that He is Lord. To Him the angels sing in Isaiah 6, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And to Him, as we've already discussed this morning, to Him, people from every tribe, tongue, and nation which will shout with celebration, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. This is Jesus. He is excellent and worthy of praise. This is Jesus. He's the name above all other names. This is Jesus. The reason we sing, the reason preachers shout all day long, He's the reason that we get together each week with some people we don't really like. Because caught up in His impressiveness, we can't see how unimpressive they are. I had someone tell me a few months ago at the church I was pastoring, they had an issue with another believer. I know that's hard to believe. And they said, Seth, I don't know if I can come to church anymore. I said, well, you do what you got to do. But I said, why? He said, well, I just can't worship. That's a problem. So why can't you worship? Well, you know, so-and-so did this to me. So-and-so said that. So-and-so is real hard to deal with. And I said, well, if you need to go to church somewhere else, that's fine. But I hope you'll come to church here. Don't look at them, but look at Jesus. He is so impressive that He deserves all of our gaze. He deserves all of our attention. He deserves all of our worship. He warrants all of our life. He's that impressive. This is Jesus. We see here that Jesus is worthy of an introduction and Jesus is worthy of a reception. See, God the Father would send a forerunner, a prophet, in front of Jesus to prepare the way for Jesus. to let everybody know who exactly this Jesus guy was and why he was so impressive. And he came with a message. He says, look, I'm sending my messenger ahead of you, and he will prepare your way. He is a voice shouting in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord's coming, clear the road for him. Here we see an introduction and a reception. What John the Baptist's entire message was this. He was saying, hey, band, get the trumpet ready. Hey, guys with the red carpet, go ahead and roll it out. Hey, paparazzi, get your cameras out. You're getting ready to take a really good picture. The king is coming. The Lord is coming. He's worthy of an introduction. Now, I don't know if Steve Harvey is the most godliest man on the face of the earth, okay? I don't know if you know who Steve Harvey is, but he's the Family Feud guy. Well, a couple years ago, he put up a video introducing the names of Jesus. Jesus is worthy of an introduction. Jesus is worthy of all the pomp. Jesus is worthy of the background music and all the special effects. Jesus is worthy of an introduction. He's also worthy of a reception. He says, prepare the way for the Lord's coming, clear the road for him. Don't only introduce the Lord, but hey, you might want to get ready for him. I remember a few years ago, our President Barack Obama came to Charlotte. I don't know if you remember this or not, but Charlotte was an absolute mess. I mean, every road for however many miles was blocked off. You try to turn one way, but they turn you the other way. You got police cars and the police's cars, and you got security, and you got guys talking into their headsets like this, like they're at a Garth Brooks concert or something, you know. I mean, it was a total mess. And what they were doing was preparing the way. They were preparing a reception for a high-ranking official. What John is saying here is get ready. Prepare the way for this high-ranking official, this official who ranks over every other official. Now, we're preparing for a new official. Whether you are happy with that or not, hear me this morning. There is one official who ranks above all other officials. And we can complain about what goes on at the White House all day, but if it ain't right at the church house, it don't matter what goes on in the White House. I don't care about any man's credentials. Let's be caught up in the credentials of Christ. He is impressive. He is so impressive that he is worthy of an elaborate introduction and a warm reception. This morning, Herman Baptist Church, would we get our town ready? Would we get our home ready? And most of all, would we get our hearts ready? Would we reset our gaze upon Jesus? So you see, John had a good reason to be impressed because Jesus is impressive. But how impressed was John the Baptist with Jesus? Just how impressed was he? Well, we see how impressed he was here in verses 4 through 8. I see three specific things that describe John's being impressed. He was so impressed that his purpose pointed to Jesus. He was so impressed that his practice pointed to Jesus. And he was so impressed that his preaching pointed to Jesus. See, John the Baptist was the one mentioned in the prophecy. He was the one who came to introduce Jesus to the world. This was his entire purpose in life. This is what engulfed his life. His purpose pointed to Jesus. He knew that he wasn't the point of the story. Jesus was. And he knew his place in the story. See, John the Beloved, who wrote the Gospel of John, says in John chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, God sent a man, John the Baptist. This man, John the Baptist, was to tell about the light so that everyone might believe because of his testimony. John himself was not the light. He was simply a witness to tell about the light. The one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. John was so impressed that his entire life, what he was made to do, was summarized by one name. Jesus. Jesus. Now, we can go in circles about, well, was this due to the sovereignty of God or the responsibility of man or blippity-blop, bloopity-blop, all the seminary arguments you might have. I don't really know. But I know when I see a man where his every move is characterized by one move of another man, he's impressed. He's caught up. He's been captured by something. And John was captured. I would ask you this morning, is your purpose to point to Christ? We live in a world, including the nations, our nation, communities, and our community, who is thirsty and hungry for something more. And I'll just be honest with you, oftentimes it's easy to look past our community to the communities all across the world. But there are people right here in Waxhaw, North Carolina, who are hungry and thirsty for something more. Say, well, Seth, I've got a job. I would encourage you, like the early believers, to decide that you answer to God and not bosses of this world. Your purpose in this life is to point. But John's purpose didn't only point to Christ, his practice also pointed to Christ. And you say, well, what was his practice? What did he do? Obviously, he was a preacher, but what else? Well, we see in verses 4 and 6 that his practice was to forsake the entire world and cling to Christ. Like Jesus says in Luke 9:23, if anybody wants to follow me, if anybody wants to be my disciple, he must deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me. Well, that's exactly what John the Baptist was doing here as he went into the wilderness, verse 4 says. And then verse 6, we see that he wears camel hair for clothing and he eats locusts. Now, this camel hair, I was kind of amazed by this. This might not mean a hill of beans to you. I was kind of amazed by this. This camel hair, which might sound nice to some of you, wasn't nice. This wasn't camel hide. This wasn't camel skin. This was camel hair, which is extremely cheap and extremely itchy, the commentators tell us. And also, locusts were not a delicacy of that day. This points to a fact that John said, you can have it all. I don't have time for anything else. I know my purpose, and my practice will reflect my purpose. John was a man impressed. John set aside his entire life for the work of Christ. Jesus, talking about the practices of John the Baptist in Matthew 11, says this about John the Baptist. What kind of man did you go into the wilderness to see? Was he a weak reed, swayed by every breath of wind? Or were you expecting to see a man dressed in expensive clothes? No. People with expensive clothes live in palaces. Were you looking for a prophet? Yes, he is more than a prophet. This wasn't a weak man who needed all the pomp, who needed all the goodies of the world. I believe that John the Baptist would sing with the hymnist, I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather have Jesus than riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by his nail-scarred hand. His purpose reflected. His practice reflected. Jesus asked him, did you go into the wilderness expecting to see a man blown around by the wind? And the answer obviously was no. That's not what they expected, and it's not what they got. And this morning, I'll just be blunt. Where are these men? I had to look in myself in the mirror when preparing for the sermon and ask myself, well, where is this man? Where is the man who is so convinced by Christ, who is so impressed by Jesus that he will not be blown around, but he is convinced and he is convicted. He will stand on God's word even when it's not convenient. Where are these men? Where are these women who are so resolute because they realize the worthy is the Lamb who was slain? Now I realize I might get thrown out of here for saying this, but I was listening to a good, solid African-American pastor recently, and so you can imagine this, but K. Marshall Williams, look him up. And this kind of got me right in the heart. He said, you know, we got pimps and we got puppets, but we don't have very many prophets. You didn't go into the woods looking for a man blown around by every wind. No, you went looking for a prophet, and he's more than a prophet. Where are these men? Where are these men? I'll tell you where John the Baptist was. In Matthew 14, John the Baptist would make himself some enemies. He was fighting the good fight. He was running the race, impressed with Jesus every step of the way. But in Matthew 14, it would cost him something great. It would cost him his life. People in Matthew 14 would separate John the Baptist's head from his shoulders and deliver it to a young lady on a platter. And I believe John the Baptist, if he was here today, he would declare, Jesus is worthy. I think John would say, today I'll give Jesus my feet. Today I'll give Jesus my hands. If I had to do it again, today I'll give Jesus my head. Because he alone is worthy. And again I ask, where are these men? Where are these women? Where are the ones who would say with Apostle Paul that I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives within me? Where are the men and the women who would say, and I pray we have some here today, that would cry out with the Apostle Paul, to live is Christ and to die is gain? Where is the church? Who would risk it all, their limbs, even their head for Christ. Today, I tell you, those men, those women, they're busy being impressed by Jesus. They're not busy in the kitchen like one of the sisters. They're busy pouring out expensive perfumes at the feet of Christ because they're that impressed. John's purpose pointed to Christ. John's practice pointed to Christ. John's preaching also pointed to Christ. John's preaching prepared the way for Jesus. And it exalted Jesus over everyone else, including himself. We see this in verses 7 and 8, and I'd just like to read it to you again because this really does capture John's feelings about Jesus. John announced, someone is coming soon who is greater than I am. So much greater that I'm not even worthy to stoop down like a slave and untie the straps of his sandals. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. This summarized the life of John the Baptist. Again, an old hymn, not I but Christ. Not I but Christ. Not I but Christ. There's coming someone who is much greater than I am. How much greater, John? Well, I'm not even worthy to stoop down like a slave, like a servant, and untie the straps of sandals. What John was saying here is I'm not even worthy enough to be associated with Jesus. I'm not even worthy enough to be a group of his friends. I'm not even worthy to be on his wait staff. He's that impressive. He's that great. He's more powerful. He's more wise. He's more deserving than any prophet, any preacher. John would echo this in John 3:30, a verse that has wrecked my world and I hope will wreck yours today. John says, he must, speaking of Jesus, he must become greater and greater and I must become less and less. He must become greater and greater and I must become less and less. Today you might be looking at the life of John the Baptist. And you say, well, how does a man live like that? You look at John the Baptist and say, why in the world would somebody lay down their entire life for Christ? How can you go through torture and pain and mocking and pressure from government officials? I remember as a 15-year-old kid, one thing that rocked me as I contemplated the Christian faith is I would hear these stories about missionaries who go to these other lands, and they're doctors, but they sell their three-story homes, and they leave their white picket fence, and they walk away from all that to go and share the gospel with people that they don't even know, or people who don't think like them, or speak like them, or look like them. And I could not reconcile that in my mind, and I asked, why in the world would somebody do that? They're impressed with Jesus. They are stunned, stopped in their tracks by the glory of God. They are captured and they are captivated. So you may be trying to figure out, why don't I have a desire? Read my Bible. Why don't I have the desire to spend time with the Lord in prayer? Why can't I let go of my checkbook? Well, like the old late 90s saying, maybe you're just not that into him. Maybe you're just not as excited about Jesus as you think you are. Maybe you're more wrapped up in making an appearance. Church, today I don't come to you to preach 7 steps to fix your marriage or 6 ways to get your finances in order. Church, I don't come this morning to tell you how to re-energize the evangelistic efforts of your church. I come for one reason today, and that is to present Jesus Christ as impressive, more impressive than anything else ever presented. Today, still today in 2016, as much as it was in 1950 or 250 or the year 5, Jesus is on the throne, ruling and reigning, worthy of your worship. Today, that the only invitation that there is whatever it is, would you get on your knees and enjoy Jesus? Because there is coming a day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Today, would you do that in victory and in love? Jesus is worthy. Jesus is worthy. I'm going to pray. I ask for music to come. The altar will be open. Would you just bow your knee to Jesus' name today? Father God, today, would we just be re-impressed? Lord, as I was reading today in Mark chapter 4 about the different grounds that the seed will fall on, Lord, there is not a word that I can say that can bring a dead man back to life. The Holy Spirit, I pray that today you would be breaking hard hearts. That today you would be waking sleepy eyes. That we would see Jesus. Only Jesus. Christ, in my prayer. Amen. The altar is open. Would you come today? Need to Jesus today. as Jesse and JD saying earlier, the reason that we celebrate the babe in a manger is because of the man on the cross. But you know today that you do have an issue that you cannot fix. You have a hole that you cannot fix.